Exodus chapter 14 this evening. But before we come to that, I realized that I forgot to speak about one important item in the 12th chapter where we began this morning. And we were speaking of these words especially as the subject of the 12th chapter, slavery in Egypt. Egypt, picture this world, as we said, ruled by Satan, is the kingdom of Pharaoh, the enemy of God and of God's people. And then we had, they were sheltered by the blood of the Passover lamb. They had to slay this lamb, a picture of Christ, whom John the Baptist proclaimed as, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And when that blood was applied on the doorposts of each house, they were sheltered from judgment. It had to do with the living God, and so does everyone. Come into this world and we soon become slaves of Satan, caught in sin's power. And that which can free us, an answer to God, and it's not just a question of Satan and this world, Egypt, a world against God, but having to do individually with God, responsible to Him. And God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." So they were sheltered by the blood of the Passover lamb. And that's the only shelter for anyone today trusting in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood speaks of death. As we said in Leviticus 6:17, God says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar." And that's the only shelter from judgment. Then, since they were sheltered, they were safe from the wrath of God. The term "saved" is not used in this 12th chapter. We will find it in the 14th chapter tonight. But there's safety. And then we indicated there's satisfaction. And that's the point I didn't really get to speak of in any way this morning. In the house that had the blood upon the door, the blood of the lamb that was slain, they were feasting. That's the point that we get here in this 12th chapter of Exodus. They feasted on the roast lamb. Outside was the blood of protection, salvation that secured them a place before God, free from the judgment. And that's what we find in many scriptures. John 5:24 especially. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." That's something of the fullness of God's salvation in the death of Christ. But they weren't occupied with what was outside. They were to be occupied with the lamb that had been slain. And they were to eat of it. Eat of it. It was the supper, the Passover supper. And thus, they were enjoying the person, as it were, of the one who had died for them. And that's a beautiful subject. When we know we're under the shelter of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're to be occupied with his person. And we see that in John chapter 1. Verse 29, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." He was pointing to his work. But then in the 35th verse, it says, "He looked upon Jesus as he walked, and he said, Behold the Lamb of God." He didn't say more, and you might think he said more, with more words, on the day before. But now when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," he was calling attention to his person. And the person is always greater than the work. And so we have this picture of them feeding on the Passover lamb. They eat of it, a roast with fire, the one who's endured the judgment of God. Our occupation is to be with himself, the one who died for us, the one who did the work. And so there's satisfaction of heart, feasting upon him. And that's just a beautiful type there. Well, then in the 13th chapter, we saw that they were to be sanctified. God said, "Sanctify unto me the firstborn," those who were spared in judgment, in the houses that had blood upon the doorpost. The blood applied. Everyone could see it, you see. They were trusting in the blood. And we said there's the difference between the blood that was shed on the cross, and to know that as a fact, and to take the bunch of hyssop and apply it, sprinkle it to your own house. That means to your own individual heart. And that is appropriation of it. And then you enjoy. The blood in the basin wouldn't have done any good. God said, you must apply it. And he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so that is for atonement. It is Godward, the death of Christ. But by faith, we lay hold of it personally. And we know salvation secured thus. Now then God says, the firstborn are mine, the one who have been spared. And so we need to learn this truth, that we belong to the one who redeemed us. As we quoted the verse, Paul says, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your bodies. And then they realized they were set free. And we'll see that tonight as they started to leave the land of Egypt. And their separation, they were to eat unleavened bread. Leaven is a picture of evil. And so there should be separation in our life. If we're saved, we belong to the Lord, sanctified, set apart for him, and we're free from Egyptian's bondage, then there should be separation. And then we saw the Shekinah cloud of glory for guidance. Now we come to the 14th chapter. And this is very important. I want to especially be helpful to young believers or those who may have recently been saved or trusted in Christ. We find that Satan comes after him. So we read here in the 14th of Exodus, speak unto the children of Israel, verse 2, that they turn and encamp before Pahath-hyreth between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it ye shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after thee. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all the host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. Well, you know, in the 12th chapter, it says he said, get out or we'll all be dead. But now he recants, as it were. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said that we have let Israel go. Why have we let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pahath-hyreth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Now, we said, in Egypt, Passover lamb, there was salvation or redemption by blood. And that is especially Godward. Our debt toward God has been paid in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the scripture says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And he is our substitute, died in our room instead. And God accepts that payment for any sinner that will avail himself of that provision that God has made. Now, we come to another part of this redemption. Redemption means paying the purchase price and setting free. And here, as we've indicated, the subject on the schedule, it is redemption by power. Power. I'm sorry to have to say to him we sang tonight, there's power in the blood, is not exactly true to Scripture. The power is in the resurrection of Christ. And so we get the double type of redemption here in the two types, the lamb slain in Egypt and the people being led through the Red Sea and delivered by the power of God that caused a way to be made through that sea. The east wind blowing all night, and in the morning there was a way through that sea in dry land for the children of Israel to go through. And they went through, as the rest of this chapter gives, and came on the other side of the sea here. And the result is a song of redemption. Here's the power of God. Now, I referred to this morning that in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, I declared unto you the gospel, which ye received, whereby you're saved. And he said three things. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. So there are three things in connection with the gospel that saves. First is the death of Christ. But that is not complete. I mean, that doesn't complete the salvation of God. If he only died, and as Paul goes on in the 15th of 1 Corinthians of the resurrection, he says, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then we are of all men most miserable. And that's what we get there, is the first part of this great salvation. The next is, of course, he says he was buried. And that he rose again. He's a living Savior. And there is where power is brought in. For Ephesians chapter 1 says that you might know the power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. That's the power of God. And in salvation, we have not only have death, but we have resurrection. And the power of God that is wrought in our behalf. So these two parts of these two types here set forth the gospel of God's salvation. And it's important. Now, souls are often in between. And here now, it becomes a question of who they belong to. They needed a Savior. And in the Exodus 12, with the lamb slain and the blood there, they had that which answered to God's holiness. God was satisfied with that payment for sin. But now, the question is raised, who do we belong to? Pharaoh, a type of Satan, comes after them with his whole might, his whole array of the enemy. And it's a matter now of who is their owner. One has written, in the 12th chapter of Exodus, we have a Savior God who is the judge. Now, we have God as a deliverer. There are two things here in this position. Pharaoh came after them. And we said this morning too, God led them, and he led them behind the sea. God never makes a mistake in his leading. And just as a practical point, you can always say that when God leads us, and it may be in difficulties, you mustn't think, you know, if you're saved and God leads you, that you're going to go just sailing right into heaven on a paved road, as it were, and have no more difficulties. That's not according to Scripture. And God led them behind the Red Sea that they might experience his power in overthrowing the enemy. Pharaoh, who held them in bondage for many years in Egypt, now perishes. And you know, the devil doesn't let you go. Before we're saved, we're under his power. And when we get taken to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're on his side and he's with us. As we read here, the Lord shall fight for you. But the devil comes after us. And many a one has experienced doubts and perplexities. They accepted the Lord as their Savior and had a bit of joy. But then, you know, the very next day, Satan comes. Many stories have been told of this and experiences. And no doubt, numbers of you have experienced some of these things of doubts, whether you're saved or not. The devil comes after you and to trouble you. Now, Phahirath means place of graves, or the mouth of wrath. And Migdol means a tower. It's the enemy's territory, but it's the limit here, you see. Here was the wilderness. This all belonged to Egypt. And there are the two things to be delivered from this world. From Egypt itself, they were still in Egypt, and to be delivered from the power of Satan. And he comes after you with doubts and perplexities. Thankful I am that I never had any doubts, because I heard the gospel, the pure gospel. And many times people only get a part of it and are not set free. But different ones go through it, and maybe some of you here can speak of that, doubts. At a time. And so that is illustrated here between the Passover lamb slain and coming to this place here in the Red Sea. Now the sea spoke of death. They couldn't see anything else. And Pharaoh, the old conqueror, was coming after them. They were in a very difficult place, but God led them there that they might learn a lesson. And the result was, they seen God's power manifest in a marvelous way to make a way through the sea of death. And they're brought on the other side, and we're going to close hopefully tonight with the song of, in the 15th chapter, the first song in the Bible. And it's only when full salvation and assurance is known. And that's what we get here in this part. And they don't do anything. In Egypt, they at least had to sprinkle the blood. Well, I should say, I stopped reading here in the verse where Moses said, go forward. They had to count upon God in faith. The path of God is always one of faith. But it is to lay hold of what God provided. It was God who made the way through death and resurrection. I want to tell this little illustration that I heard one time as to salvation. It's a debt, you know, and we have a debt of sin. And if we have a debt, well, we go and pay it, or someone pays it in our behalf. Well, there's the payment. And that's what the death of Christ is the payment for sin. But if we had that debt, we're not satisfied just to hand over the money. And we know ourselves the debt is paid. But we are given a receipt. And that's what we want. A receipt that states the debt is paid. And so the burial of Christ was, as it were, the receipt. Because you bury, someone is dead. I remember once an estate I had to do with. And when the person died, I called the lawyer as to the will. And the first question he asked me, is he buried? And he wouldn't do anything until he was buried. Because that's an evidence of death, you see. You bury a dead person. And so Christ was paid. And that's the evidence that he died. That's marking the bill paid. But then you want something else. You want a receipt from the person that you owed the debt, stating that it's paid, that you have the evidence. And so one has said the resurrection of Christ is the receipt that the bill has been paid. The debt has been paid. And that's what we get in the end of Romans chapter 4. Chapter 3 speaks about his death, so on, and the fourth chapter speaks about justification. And then we get the last verse in Romans 4 that says Christ was delivered for our offenses. That's his death. And raised again for our justification. So the resurrection of Christ is connected with justification. And the result is, the next word in Romans 5:1 is, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's peace. And many a one that trusts in Christ as the Savior sometimes comes and for a time does not have settled peace. Now you'll see in the type here, when they crossed the Red Sea and got on the other side, which speaks of resurrection, and saw the overthrow of Pharaoh and all his hosts in that sea, for they attempted to do it, and God just buried them all. When they saw that, they rejoiced, and we come to the 15th chapter. The Lord is my Savior. And in the end of the 14th chapter, as we mentioned this morning, it is stated, the Lord saved Israel. It's the first time that the word saved is used. And I mentioned, that's why I put here, safe. As one of our leading brothers many years ago said, the blood on the lintel, safe. Through the Red Sea, saved. Brought out of Egypt and brought into God's salvation, the first time that the word saved is used. And thus there's a little difference. Saved is, in God's word, means more than we attribute to it oftentimes. It means brought into, not only brought out. You know, salvation, the death of Christ, is not just a fire escape from hell, that we escape hell, but that we're brought into an inheritance. They're not yet there, of course, but we'll see their faith in it. So, we trust you see the importance of these two types. And many times souls are in between. for some time. Some of our leading brethren of years past wrote of some time that they went through a time of unsettled conditions, not having settled peace. But I believe that crossing the Red Sea, Christ's death and resurrection for us, His death made a way through the sea of death and thus delivered us from the oppressor. There are several scriptures in the New Testament I'd like to draw attention to where you have this side of things, not only delivering from Egypt, but from the power of Satan. When we know we're risen with Christ, like it says in Colossians, if you be risen with Christ and seek those things above, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's our new position that we get in resurrection. And so, in Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. That's Satan's power, who comes after us and troubles us, and has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And that's in Colossians 3 that I referred to. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says of the Thessalonians, they spoke of Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Thus they know that they're delivered souls. And then an important verse in Hebrews 2, verse 14, and it says that through death He might annul him, that's Satan, that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. These are some of the truths that are set forth in the type of the Red Sea. The question is settled. Pharaoh has no claim upon them. Not only that there was the judgment hanging upon their heads from God, that was settled in Egypt when they accepted the blood of the Passover lamb. Now coming on, many a soul then looks at himself and sees evil there, and Satan says, you're not saved. Why do you have thoughts like that? And he troubles us. But the Red Sea, there's the great truth of deliverance, a deliverer from the power of the enemy and from death. He holds the fear of death over us and makes us subject to bondage. But Christ has annulled that power. Then another verse in Galatians 1, 3 to 4. Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. And thus you see, they're set free from Egypt, the place of bondage where Satan ruled. And so when we trust Christ and see His resurrection for us, that we're justified. And as I read that scripture, or quoted it rather, in Romans 4, He was raised again for our justification. And justification means cleared from all charges of guilt. And thus we're accepted in Christ, risen with Him. Now there are many who think that you can be lost again. We have them all around about sometimes. Well, is that a full salvation? And I like to tell this story. You probably heard it from me here before, but it's made an impression upon me. It was many years ago, something like 1928. I was living in Milwaukee, and Mr. Ironside was speaking at Racine. And he spoke to some of the young people, and he told this little story that I never forgot, of a one who was troubled by Satan, that he could be lost again. And he was reading the scripture, and he read this in Colossians, "You're risen with Christ." And the truth of it struck home to him, and he said, "My, whoever heard of anybody drowning with his head so high above water? Risen with Christ, seated with Him in the heavenlies. That's our new position. And how can you drown when your head is so high above water? How can you be lost? So all this question is settled. And we're going to see in the 15th chapter how they see their way all the way into the inheritance. The inheritance is mentioned in the 15th chapter. So I have come to the conclusion that those who do not see a full salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal salvation, and it's oftentimes because of wrong teaching, but they have never crossed the Red Sea in their soul's experience. Still doubting. But when you see Christ has died for you and risen for you, and you're associated with a victorious, risen Savior, then you see salvation, you can sing, and you can worship. Well, that's why it's important, and I give some time on this subject. We haven't much time in class, but we find in this chapter 14 that the angel of the Lord, verse 19, went before them and removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. Came to pass between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to those, the one that came not near all the night. Moses said, God shall fight for you. And thus we see we're brought to a place, as it says in Romans 8, God is for us. If we've trusted in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, all doubts and fears should be settled. God is for us. We've chosen His Son as our Savior, and we're on His side. Of course, if we're delving in sin in the world, we're not walking according to our profession, and we're going to have trouble. The one that said, if you marry in the world, the unsaved, you're going to have trouble with your father-in-law, the devil. And so we bring troubles oftentimes upon ourselves. But God would assure us. He says, God is for you. God will fight for you. And everything in this 14th chapter is what God did. He caused the wind, verse 21, the east wind to go back all that night. And it speaks of that night of judgment that the Lord endured for us. And then in the morning, they saw, verse 24, the host of the Egyptians perished. And God stood between them, that cloud of Shekinah glory, we spoke of in the 13th chapter, stood between the Israel camp and the Egyptians. God was protecting them. That's protection. And then we find verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the great work. Pharaoh himself was overthrown, because they sing in the 15th chapter, the horse and the rider hath he thrown in the sea. Pharaoh's power is overthrown. And in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan is defeated. And we're to treat him as a defeated foe. In Thessalonians it says, no, is it Romans? It says, God will tread Satan under your feet. He's a defeated foe. It's often been said, death is the boundary line of Satan's power. But where Satan leaves off, God begins. He's the God of resurrection. And that's what we see. Here was death, the sea, in type. God made a way through death and brought them on the other side. So that's the wonderful salvation. And Ephesians 1 says, when you believed the gospel of your salvation. And the gospel of your salvation means the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to heaven of Christ. Then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God puts His mark upon you, giving you the Holy Spirit. And thus we must get now to the 15th chapter. Then you note, as I said in verse 30, there's where the first time the word saved is. safe in Egypt, through the Red Sea, trusting in the death and resurrection of Christ, there's salvation brought out of and into, and they're in the wilderness now. They're outside of Egyptian bondage, and not only of bondage, but Pharaoh himself and all the enemies. So now, chapter 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. And so on it goes. Now those who study their Bibles know that this is the first song you read of in the Bible. It's a song of salvation that follows the type of the death and resurrection of Christ, and of a people brought through the Red Sea, not only to see God's sheltering power by the blood of the Lamb in Egypt, but brought through the Red Sea, a picture of death, and the other side now, and the enemy defeated entirely. Then they can sing. You must know redemption. And they said, he's my strength, my song, and my salvation. There can be no true worship apart from redemption. And you must know this personally, as they did now, having crossed the Red Sea. Not that the Lord is a Savior, he is. Not only that he is the Savior, but he's my Savior. That's personal. That's possession. And we have that in the loved 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We may know the Psalm, but we need to know the shepherd in the personal way. And that's what we get here. He's my strength, my song, and he's become my salvation. How wonderful this is, the Savior, complete salvation. Now we get a number of wonderful things in this psalm. Salvation first. I'm just going to go hastily on. In verse 6, I said, Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. You see what I've been emphasizing. At the Red Sea, we see deliverance by power. The resurrection of Christ. Power of God. Then, in verse 11, they said, Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness? He's glorious in power, in verse 6. Now he's glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. When we come to salvation, and it's a people now, there's holiness that is a characteristic of God. And then we have in verse 13, Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. There's a fourth, a people redeemed and guided to thy holy habitation. And we read in Ephesians 2 that the church is God's habitation, his dwelling place. Then in verse 16, the last part, it says, Till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Being bought. They were a purchased people. A price had been paid. And there's a little difference between purchase and redemption, which I don't have time to go into. The whole world has been purchased. Christ died for all. But when you accept that purchase price, then you're redeemed. Then you're set free. All right, they're purchased. And then, in verse 17, Thou shalt bring them in, and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. This is the verse that gives me the strong thought that they see eternal security. They see their way all the way brought in when they're at across the Red Sea. He says, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. Canaan was the land of inheritance. And they see their way from the Red Sea all the way through into the inheritance. To me, that means seeing eternal security. He's able to save us to the uttermost, we read in Hebrews 9, a full salvation. And then we have the last part, in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. There's the sanctuary, the dwelling place. And we'll find afterwards that when they came to Sinai, they built the tabernacle, as pictured over there, as a type of God's dwelling place. So we see this full and wonderful salvation. Then Miriam leads the women in praises. And it's striking here, Miriam, the sister of Aaron and Moses, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered, sing ye to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. It doesn't say that the men followed her. There's the differences we have in the New Testament. But she could lead the women in praises. They followed properly. So how wonderful this is, God's great and wonderful salvation. May we sing a hymn here now. Number 151, Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One. Now ransomed from sin and a new work begun, sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son, saved by the blood of the Crucified One. 151.